All right, so we left off in verse 7. We see David really coming back to the Lord. One of the things that we see happen, obviously, David had backslidden into the point of taking up arms with the Philistines. And, you know, got to the point where, in so many cases we do, that we get to the bottom of ourselves, we lose whatever we think is important to us, and then finally we realize that none of that was important, that it was the Lord. And that's where we find David at the end of verse 6 there. We see where it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord." You know, no doubt that David had come to the end of himself. That the men were there and they were going to stone him because of that they had lost all their family and everything. And here David is, you know. And he realizes, I have to be strengthened by the Lord. It's a great realization, revelation to him there. So it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. But David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all." Remember, David had lost everything. They lost their families, their wives. Everything was taken captive by the Amalekites there. So, if you remember back, right, to Ahimelech, back in, I think it's chapter 28 or so, Ahimelech was the priest that David went to. Remember, and he lied about being sent there, by the king, right? Saul sent him, supposedly. David made up a whole bunch of lies. It was the first of many faults of David, right? Along this time of backsliding. But he was a priest that Saul would eventually confront about his relationship with David, his knowledge of what David was doing. And Saul, feeling that he had been betrayed by Ahimelech, would put Ahimelech to death, along with a lot of other priests. And it was mainly because David lied. Because at the end of that chapter, David even confesses, you know, "Look, it's my fault." You know. So here is his son, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech. And he had escaped the slaughter of the priests. So, actually, if we turn back, if I can find it, because I didn't really write it down here. So actually, in chapter 22, we see where it says in verse 20 there that one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, whose name was Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. So we see that, and David realizes that his actions, what he had done, his lie, had caused the death of Ahimelech's household, really, the priestly household there. And David would offer Abiathar protection. In verse 23 of that chapter, he would say, "Stay with me, do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks yours, but with me you shall be safe." I'm not sure how that comforts me. You know, okay, they're threatening my life, so stay with me and you'll be secure. But so David would say this, knowing, in a sense, that God was his keeper, right? It wasn't David that was going to protect him. It was, as always, the Lord protects us, right? So, in a sense, David was appealing to Abiathar there that the Lord would be the protector. So he fled with David to Keilah, and in his hand he had this ephod, right? And it would seem that Abithar would be, just from what we see here, is that Abithar was there with David throughout his backsliding. It would seem that way. And so, therefore, he would probably have that ephod there with him at that time. Now, the ephod is interesting, right? I found this definition here that the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia put out. It said it was a sacred vestment originally designed for the high priest, and you can find it in Exodus 28 and 39. And it was made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen, held together by two shoulder pieces and a skillful woven band, which served as a girdle for the ephod. On the shoulder piece were two onyx stones, on which were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It is not known whether the ephod extended below the hips or only to the waist. Attached to the ephod by chain of pure gold was a breastplate containing 12 precious stones in four rows. Underneath the ephod was the blue robe of the ephod extended to the feet of the priest. The robe of the ephod was thus a garment comprised, in addition to the long robe proper, the ephod, with its shoulder piece and the breastplate of judgment. And of course, this breastplate of judgment is recognized there in Exodus 28, verse 15, and verse 28 of Exodus 28 as well. But in the breastplate, there was a pouch, and in that pouch there was two stones. And there was a black stone and there was a white stone. And they were to signify a yes and a no from the Lord. So if they would ask the priest, they would pull it out and they would say, if it's a white stone, it would be yes, you know. And if it was a black stone, it would be no from the Lord. So in reference to this ephod in Scripture, there are some times where it would seem like it was more than a garment, and we're not going to get into that, but it was more of an image, right? But in short, what this ephod in our case would say would be a garment that the high priest would wear, and it represented the will of the Lord, right? A yes or a no kind of thing, right? You want to know the Lord's will? That's what we sometimes often ask for, right? We ask for that exactly. We want to know it, you know. So here's David. He requests Abithar to bring him the ephod. Why? Well, in effect, what he was saying is, I want to know the will of God. Right, I want to know the will of God. And so David would now, in verse 8, inquire of the Lord. Right? Remember, during his backsliding, he wasn't inquiring of the Lord too much. You know, that's how we can tell that we're in a place we shouldn't be, is that when we stop inquiring of the Lord. We want to know your will. We want to know your will, Lord. Rather than, I want my flesh pleased. I want my way, right? So, we can certainly, you know, have a clue of where we stand with the Lord in our prayer language, in what we're asking for. You know, it's like the little child that, yeah, they have childhood faith and stuff, but they're always asking for this car or this toy or whatever the thing is that they want, right? Well, as we mature in Christ, it starts to be more of, Lord, what do you want? What do you want, Lord? I don't care to have anything. I have everything I need. right? Which we do. As Christians, we have everything we need. All we want to do is inquire of Him and know His will. And so the Lord responded, right? Didn't He respond here? He said, should I pursue Him or not? Right? He was asking a yes or no question here. And the Lord said, oh no, I want you to pursue them. And what else happened here? Well, if I get on the right chapter, I might actually be able to read it. I looked over and I was in 22 still. But he says, the Lord said to him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. This here is the mercy of God. This here is the grace of God really demonstrated to us. Because God was giving over this to David, and David didn't deserve it at all. Right? He didn't deserve this. So we see the wonderful love of the Lord for David. You know. Verse 9, so David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook of Besor, where they stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook of Besor. You know, when I first read this, I was thinking, what bums, you know, they stay there. But we'll find out later it wasn't, you know, David sympathizes with them because they were the keeper of the supplies, right? They were keeping, yeah, were they weary? Of course they were. It says there that so David went. When God gives us something to do, we don't just stay here. We just don't stay in our comfortableness, right? We go do it, right? So when we're truly listening to the Lord and when we're truly inquiring of the Lord and the Lord says, go pursue, well, David went and pursued. He didn't just stay where he wanted to stay necessarily. He wanted to go where the Lord wanted him to go now. So we see the change in the heart of David there. And remember that when we look at these 600 guys, these are the guys that wanted to stone David, right? They wanted to stone David. But the difference is it was no longer David calling the shots, right? They wanted to stone David, right? Like I always say, if there's anything good that you get from any of the messages, it's the Lord. If there's anything that isn't right about the message is me, right? So just listen to the Lord, right? Just listen to the Lord. And so what changes the heart of these men from stoning to following David is the Lord, right? It is the Lord. There's nothing, because David would have been dead if he hadn't strengthened himself in the Lord, I think. We wouldn't have been reading about him in 2 Samuel. You know, we wouldn't have heard about his Psalms. We wouldn't be able to go to Israel today where they still talk about David. He would have been gone here. I think, anyways. That's just, you know, what I think. But here's these 200 men. They stay behind. They run into the brook of Besor there and they stay behind. They started out with him. And they probably had some good excitement there, right? They started out, oh boy, we're gonna go with David. We're excited again. He's back with the Lord and all this stuff. And then they get to the brook, a little hardship, and they're weary, you know. And they stay back, and it's, you know. And the cool thing is that even though they did this and they ran into this weariness, they whatever, you know. I think they were weary because they were involved in a whole lot of man stuff. Right, and very little God stuff, and it wore them out. And now they come to the brook, and they're so worn out they can't go across the brook, so they stay behind. But God still uses their weariness. Later on, we'll see that. So David here, okay, he lost a third of his men. It's easy to get discouraged when you lose a third of your army. That's Gideon, right? He lost 90% of his guys. Yet, you know, God won the battle, right? And so there's some history here, and of course David could have got discouraged, but he continued to move forward because he was being strengthened by the Lord. See, if we're strengthened by men, then we feel very defeated and we don't want to move forward, right? You know, when people don't show up, right, for church, you think, where are they all? We counted this weekend. Actually, we saw this weekend that probably a third of the people weren't there this weekend. Why is that? Is something better to do? I don't know. Must be. Must be. Could be. I'll say that bit much. Could be. But David didn't get discouraged. Why? Because he depended upon the Lord. Right? I felt bad actually after church that Aaron was there sharing about evangelism and people didn't stay around or they split because blessing was in disguise. You saw some of it, right? Right? You saw some of it. But the blessing was there. Never to be there again. It was a God thing and it was something that was sent to us and it was something that was encouraging to us. But only a handful of people got the encouragement. Because many didn't come. That's okay. Because who's leading us? God is. Man should not influence our encouragement. Shouldn't influence our discouragement. God does it, right? He does. He does. He encourages us. We don't call out man's name and say, "Gee, would you please encourage me today? I'm a little flat." Because guess what? That only lasts a moment. Where God's encouragement lasts forever. Because why? Where does He encourage us? He encourages us through His Word. He gives us things in His Word. So it's interesting because when we think about, like, for instance, John 15, where Jesus talks about the pruning of the abiding in Him and pruning process that goes on. God prunes David here. He prunes David in a certain way. He doesn't get rid of the people there necessarily, but He does do a pruning exercise in David's life. And it strengthens him. And guess what happens? There's victory in that. Because God's in it. He's doing it. Then they found an Egyptian in the field. And they brought him to David and gave him bread and he ate. And they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong? And where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the south area of the Kirkathites. In the territory which belonged to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb. And we burned Zekleg with fire." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." Now, think of some of the blood that's starting to boil, in a sense, in David, thinking about here he's got this guy. And he just fed him, and he just gave him something to drink, and he finds out that really he was one of the enemies that took all the children, that burnt the cities. he's part of it, right? But God set this up. God set this up that this Egyptian slave would be found here. You know? And they could have just stepped over him. They could have said, well, he is sick, and or he is feeble. And they could have just stepped over him. But see, David was back, right? He was being strengthened by the Lord. And he was thinking like the Lord, right? It's like a Good Samaritan story here. You know, everybody's passing him by, but he is, even his master, the one that owned him. I am so glad that when we're sick, when we're in a sin, that God doesn't leave us by the, our master doesn't leave us by the roadside, right? He doesn't. He picks us up, you know, and he carries us. But here David gives him nutrition, right? He gives him nourishment. He gives him the water and the food. But more than that, there is something that has shown this man that he didn't receive from his own master, and that is kindness. Someone that cared for him. Someone that didn't even know him, and they cared for him. You know? I think of Roy. How about this? We cared for that guy. We cared for him beyond this natural life. Even though we helped him a little bit there, we cared for him. Right? And God likes that. God loves when He sees the character of Christ in us, and that we're not just a stone building, you know, and we're not just religion. And God blesses, right? God blesses. He gives us these people, and now David's gonna be victorious because God had ordained this. He had put this man in front of him. Verse 16. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening. Really, that twilight is more of from morning, from dawn. It should have been more dawn to evening. Of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 men who rode on camels and fled. I get a funny picture about that when you think about that, right? You think of cowboys riding off into the sunset. I don't think about camels riding off into the sunset. They fled. So David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the rocks and the herds, and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. So David pursued after them, attacked them. He wasn't a passive warrior. He wasn't one to sit back and, the only time that I recall is when David sat back was in the incident with Bathsheba, right? And when he sat back, it always led to sin. And we see that within the body of Christ sometimes, is that we neglect the fellowship, we neglect the things of the Lord, and then all of a sudden we're back into the sinful lifestyle. We're so easily drawn to that. But what does God do? He delivers them to David, just as he had promised in verse 8 there, right? So, God always keeps his promise. And then David is blessed, right? He's blessed with a spoil. He would have never been led that way if he didn't show kindness towards this man, this Egyptian. that he had no idea who he was other than what he told them. So it makes sense. Obedience makes sense. If we're walking with the Lord, we say we're being strengthened with the Lord, then obedience, stepping out in obedience, it makes sense. Right? Why do we obey? Well, we trust Him. We know that God is faithful. Right? That He's never lied to us. He always leads us, in the right place. Whether we get there and feel it being uncomfortable or not, and not feeling cozy and all that stuff, that's on us, But God is always good. He's always leading us to the right place. If we listen to Him. Verse 21, now David came to the 200 men, getting back to the 200 men, who had been so weary that they could not follow him, whom they also had made to stay at the brook of Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them anything of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David steps in the middle and he says, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. Right? How much do we have? How much do we have? Nothing. We have nothing. Why? Because it's all the Lord's. He has given it to us. Who has preserved us and delivered us? David reminds him what the Lord has done for them. Right? Preserved us and delivered us into the hands of the troop that came against us. It wasn't us. It wasn't our brilliance. It was the Lord that led them there, right? For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is, who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So it was, the men wanted to hold it back. He said, well, this is a spoil. We're not going to share it with those other guys because they were just by the stream. They didn't come across the brook. And David said, wait a minute. They were the ones that kept our supplies. They had a part in it, When we think about people, when we get our rewards in heaven, there's going to be some people that didn't march to the front of the line, didn't fight on the front of the line, but they were the ones that were the prayer warriors. Those are the ones that were financially sent somebody to the mission field or supported that pastor in a desert land or anywhere, it's just, sometimes we want to departmentalize the people and say, well, they didn't have a part in this. Well, David said, look, they had a part in it. They were the keeper of our supplies. If it wasn't for them, we would have no supplies. So you can see that David even was a changed man from what we read about earlier when he was backsliding. It was all about David. Now it's about the Lord. His thinking is about, he's mindful of what the Lord is doing and what the Lord wants him to do. So, verse 26. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Yatir, those who were in Aor, those who were in Siphmoth, those who were in, you get the gist here, right? I'm not going to read through all those difficult names, but they are, you get the gist. David took the spoil and he distributed it to those people that were part of Israel. It's interesting because if you think about the sequence here, right? First, David was strengthened himself in the Lord, right? Then David inquires of the Lord. Then David believes the promise of God. Then David did what God told him. David shows unexpected kindness to this man he finds on the road, the Egyptian slave. And then David saw it as the Lord's victory, not his victory. And David shares the awards, the plunder, right, that they took from the Amalekites. And then David did what he could to amend the relationships by diverting some of the spoil to these others as well. So then we get into chapter 31. Now, we pick up here with Saul, right? So now we got to remember, okay, we just went through David and his breaking away from the Philistines. Now we got to remember about Saul and what he was up to. Kind of at the same time, in a sense. It says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Remember back, right, in chapter 28, that we see the Philistines attack. It actually says there, in verse 4, it says, when the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem, so Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. And we know that the Philistines were attacking deep into the Israeli territory. And Saul assembled the army there, just as we read, and he prepared them for battle there at Mount Gilboa. But unfortunately, because of his deep rebellion against the Lord, Saul was not ready. He was not ready for battle. In verse 5 of 28, it gives us an understanding of Saul's position. So Saul saw the army of the Philistines, and he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. He was fearful of the Philistines. He should have been more fearful of the Lord. You know, isn't that true? We can kind of get fearful of people, of situations. And our fear should be for the Lord, our respect for the Lord, right? Remember, he was putting at this time in chapter 21, or 28, remember the heading right there above verse 3. I don't know if yours has it, but he consults the medium. He didn't want to know what the Lord wanted, right? See the contrast between David? David, yeah, went astray and he did backslide. We see that. But the bottom line is that they wanted two different things. David wanted to be strengthened once he realized what he had done and came to the end of himself. He wanted to be strengthened by the Lord. Now we see Saul, he's coming to the end of himself, but he never realizes it. His heart is hardened towards the Lord. He's, instead of consulting the Lord, he's consulting the mediums that he even forsook back in Samuel's time. You know, when Samuel was around and he was around, you know, as king, he pushed all the mediums aside. He made it a law against them in the land. Yet now he's consulting them. And it says there that the Philistines fought against Israel. Think about this. David could have been in their midst. He could have been with them fighting against Israel. But God drew him out of the Philistines. Remember, David didn't really want to go back there to his family. He wanted to fight, right? But Achish said, no, the guys are against you. You need to go home. So he went back to the Philistine city that he came from. But David could have been in the midst if the Lord hadn't intervened and rescued him out of there. It says in verse 2, then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. It seems pretty tragic, right? It seems pretty tragic, but clearly it was God's plan. But because just think, if they didn't die, now Jonathan was a righteous man. He would have stepped forward and said, this throne is David's, even though I'm Saul's son and Saul is going to die. I take over the throne. But the other two would have been, it would have been tough, right? So God eliminates the toughness here. There's no conflict now, right? There's no conflict. God has cleared the way for David to go to the throne. Verse 3, the battle became fierce against Saul, and the archer hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archer. And Saul said to his armor bearer, draw the sword and thrust it thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse it. You can still see that Saul has got so much pride in him. The last thing he wants to have done to him is that he doesn't want to leave the legacy that Saul was killed by an uncircumcised man. So even his, you know, religiosity here was very prideful, right? Very prideful. But the armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on the sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together the same day. So Saul it's the end of Saul. All the men die, including his son. He dies here with a very prideful heart. We don't see him coming to grips with what he's done, what he's done wrong between him and the Lord. You just don't see any repentance. I don't see where people can say that Saul is someone that we would think of as in heaven when we don't really see his repentance. And we know that's vital in our relationship with God. So verse 7, and when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt with them. So here we see the aftermath of the Philistine victory. And the sight of the victory left those that looked on from a distance, really, left them with franticness or just being scared of the Philistines. Even though they were separated from them from a distance, they still had a fear of them. And now they see their nation. They lost a king. And that was true with Jesus too, because when Jesus went to the cross, remember how many of those followers really maybe doubted a little bit, right? And we know obviously the denial of Peter and all that. And a lot of them wept with hopelessness, you know, until of course they saw him, on the way, and he identified himself there on the way to Emmaus and so forth that we talked about this past weekend. And you know, it's just, you know, the king had died and it was affecting the nation there. Jesus would even mention in Mark 14:27, he said, "All of you will be made of stubble because of me this night. For it was written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." Right? There's a tendency when the shepherd is struck that the sheep will scatter. Because they lose hope. They lose, you know, faith in God's plan. For a moment of time, and I think we've all been there, right? I mean, I think we've been there where we just, you know, something happens and we just, you know, it breaks us for a while and so forth. But the effects of a leader can shake people, and that's why when we look at like Timothy and Titus, there is a lot said about a leader and about the way he's supposed to hold himself. You know, it talks about husband, you know, the bishop that must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, a good behavior. Why? Because if something breaks loose in that person's life, it's destructive, right? It's destructive to the church. It's destructive when there's a pastor that he preaches against adultery, he preaches against abortion, yet he has an affair and he makes his mistress go out and have an abortion. You know, that breaks trust in it. And not only does it break trust in the relationship with him and his flock, but it translates to the Lord too. Right? It hinders the flock, right? It can be very discouraging. So Saul's impact here on the nation was pretty evident. So it, in verse 8, "So it happened the next day that the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent a word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim in the temples of their idols and among the people." And then they put the armor in the temple of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. And so the strapping of his body, the beheading, it was all to disgrace Saul and the king. Basically, disgrace the king of Israel. And not only that, but to disgrace God, right? And lift their gods up. So, in a sense, see, Saul's life was to give glory to God. And what happened? What happened? It brought disgrace to God. Instead of bringing glory to God, it actually brought glory to these false gods of the Philistines. And so they hung his body there in disgrace, almost a sign of victory that the Philistines had over Almighty God. Verse 11, then, when the inhabitants of Kabesh and Gilead heard that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So as even though this was not a good, in a sense, you know, you think of this and you think of the end and how it all ended and all this, and it wasn't a good thing in a sense for Israel, right, to be beaten so bad by the Philistines and their leaders and their leaders' sons being killed and stuff. But it says there that there were valiant men arose, you know, in the middle of the heap. It almost seems like in this middle of this heap, even though we look at our world and we say, look how bad it is. Look how bad it is. You know, there's still valiant men. There's still valiant women, right? There's still people fighting the good fight, right? The inhabitants of Jabesh, Gilead, had valiant men. There was valiant men there. And in 1 Samuel chapter 11, many years before Saul delivered their city from the Amorites, these men were there. And here they came. They came to, in a sense, to repay the kindness of God showed them from the hand of Saul. Saul had showed them kindness back in chapter 11 of Samuel. So here they came. And David, of course, would hear of the death of Saul here, and he wouldn't rejoice, you know. And when in fact, when you look in 2 Samuel chapter 1, we'll see there's a song there that David would write, and it was composed to honor Saul and to honor Jonathan. Chapter 1, verses 11 through 27. In spite of all that David had gone through with the opposition that he had from Saul, all the chasing that went through David, even after Saul's death, even after David could have said stuff that wasn't very nice about Saul, but he held his, you know, his position because he was of the Lord, you know, he was a follower of the Lord, and he didn't need to say anything bad. People knew it anyways, right? And it just shows us whose heart David was after, you know, as we know David as the man after God's own heart. We will see that in 2 Samuel whenever the Lord would have us to start up again on Wednesdays.